Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Everybody find that in the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 3. Great to be here again tonight. Surely enjoyed this morning. It's just great to be with our family. We're so proud of all of our family. It's growing, and Savannah's fixing to add to it here this soon, and we're coming back for that. We're excited about it, and we've got 10 great grandchildren. We've got 4 more on the way. So by fall, there'll be 48 in our immediate family. And so it's growing. But it's great to be here with your pastor and, of course, with Christy. You know, Christy has become a drummer. She's always talented to play the piano, sing, play the bass. Christy can do anything, I'm telling you. And one of the requirements that I was really interested in when he began dating her was, son, can she cook? And that's been a priority for me that she had. But we just enjoy her so much. Christy really knows how to make you feel at home. And we just love her to death. When our family all gets together, my wife is really anxious for Christy to get there and add her help, because she's always a big help to everything. And then, of course, Savannah getting married. And then Adriana, she's our baby girl. She's the baby girl of the family. And look at me, Adriana, smile. Yeah. Amen. Well, anyway, it's great to be together, be with you. This man was he and his wife were taking a little walk in the park, and met a man that they'd known before and hadn't seen in a good while as they were walking. So they stopped, talked a little bit. He said, what you been up to? He said, well, said, I've been going to a memory doctor. He said, a memory doctor? He said, yeah. He said, how's that going? He says, going good. He said, it's helping a lot, a whole lot. Yeah. He said, well, what's his name? He said, you know that flower that's on a stem and it's got petals on the end of it and little briars with it? He said, Rose? He said, yeah. He said, Rose, what's that doctor's name? This elderly man and an elderly woman met in a retirement center. Both of them's mates had passed away, and they were both lonely. So one day this fellow woke up. He and this lady had gotten to know each other, really enjoyed each other's company. And he woke up one morning, and he had a memory that he had actually asked her to be his wife. But he couldn't remember what she said. And he was just embarrassed to ask her about it, to confess that he couldn't remember what she'd said about such an important thing like that. And finally, he just realized, I'm going to have to bite the bullet because I got to know the answer. So he said to her, I'm embarrassed about this, but said, last night I asked you if you'd marry me, and I can't remember what you said. She said, oh, she said, thank God. I could remember somebody asking me to marry them and couldn't remember who it was. This young preacher, his wife told him, honey, you're too intense. Dear, you're a great preacher. If you just learn to relax a little bit, when you're in the pulpit, your whole personality changes and you just become so uptight. Honey, just relax and let people see who you are. He said, well, dear, I try to do that. She said, well, why don't you like maybe tell a joke or something once in a while? He said, well, he said, I never could tell a joke. I can't remember the punchline. He said, I just can't tell a joke. And she said, well, I just feel like it would really help you to just loosen up a little bit. So they were visiting another church and listening to an older preacher preach. And the preacher got up and he told the folks, he said to the church, he said, you know, he said, I spent some of the greatest years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Boy, the church just went silent. He said, that woman was my mother. So the preacher thought, well, I can tell that. So he gets back to his church and he said to the church, he said, folks, he said, got something I need to tell y'all tonight. Never told you this before. He said, I spent some of the greatest years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. He stopped. He said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who that woman was. Well, Philippians chapter 3, enough foolishness. Look at what it says in verses 13 and 14. Paul is writing, the book of Philippians is a wonderful book, and it's a book about how to have a happy mind. And what's amazing is Paul writes this from prison. And yet even in prison, he had a peace in his heart and a joy in his life. And he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, memory is a wonderful thing. Aren't you thankful that God gave us the ability? Our minds are like a movie camera in living color. We can take pictures. We make memories, and we can just carry those with us the rest of our life. I've got so many wonderful memories. I grew up on the farm and in northeast Arkansas, and my dad was my very best friend. Dad carried me with him hunting when I couldn't even walk. Dad had to carry me in his arms, and Dad taught me to play guitar. We'd sit out there and play all those spiritual songs, Under the Double Eagle and Wildwood Flower. But we just had such a great time. I got so many wonderful memories. My mother cooking wild game and her blackberry cobbler that she would make, and big chocolate cakes with great big pecans sitting on top. Mom would fix breakfast every day of her life, get up and cook from scratch. She'd make those big cat head biscuits and red eye. How many of you don't know what red eye gravy is? Raise your hand. Don't know what red eye gravy is? Well, you're an educated group. You wouldn't believe how many places I preach that don't know what red eye gravy is. I tell them, how in the world you expect me to preach in the midst of such ignorance? If you don't know what red eye gravy is. But great memories being on the farm and being my family. My wife and I met in high school. The moment I saw her, I just knew that she's going to be my wife. Now, my wife's a slow learner. It took her a little while to realize that. But we got married right out of high school. And I remember when our first child came, for Christy was born. My wife put her in a little bassinet, put her right beside the bed. And Christy had to have something in her mouth all the time. It had to have something. And I'd get tickled. My wife would be holding her like this in her arm, and she'd be talking. And if she had something in her hand, whatever it was, she's trying to get it in her mouth. So one night she was crying. And Carolyn got so good at this, she could just reach over in the dark and take that little pacifier and put it in her mouth, and she'd quieten right down. But one night she was just crying, wouldn't quit. And she finally says, I don't know what's wrong with that baby. And I turned the light on, and her ear was just as red as it could be. She tried to put it in the ear. You know, there are so many memories that we have of each of our children being born and all of those wonderful things that happen in our life. And I know that memory is so important, because it's with memories that we advance. It's with memories that we're able to improve our life and make progress and move forward. All of us, I'm sure, wish that we had better memories. But you know, memory can also be abusive, and memories can be cruel. So I want to take a little different approach on this tonight. I want to talk to you about not how to remember, but how to forget. Because sometimes our happiness in life depends on our ability to forget some things. And memories, I know, are vital. We've got to have them. We cannot live without them. We use them every day in our business, in our family life, and our social context, our spiritual life. And I know we all wish we had better memories, but I want to talk to you a little bit on how to learn how to forget, how to put some things behind you. And Paul here in chapter 3 is saying, I'm a Christian. I'm not as good as one as I would like to be. But he said, there is one thing that I do. He said, there's one thing I've become good at. There's one thing that I have mastered in my life. He said, that's forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before. And you and I as Christians need to be able to forget some things. There's things happened in all of our lives, things that we wish had done had been differently. But yet, if we don't learn how to put some things behind us, our mistakes and our errors and our problems and our sorrows and our hardships and our tragedies and our misjudgments, the hurts of life, the things that maybe we have hurt others, those that have hurt us, things that we have confessed before God, we've got to learn how to forget some things. And Paul said, this is one thing that I do. And there was no one better qualified to speak on this than was the Apostle Paul. Paul, when he became a Christian, this was something that set him aside from all of his family. And before Paul became a Christian, Paul was willing to persecute those who were Christians. He was present. Many believe that he was the one in charge that gave the command when Stephen was stoned to death. All of those things that were before him, Paul had persecuted the church. But Paul said, I'm just going to forget that. And Paul had, as he was writing this, after serving Jesus now for some 30 years of his life, and he's in a Roman prison, Paul said, I'm going to forget all of that. Looking back, he even forgets about his blunders and his mistakes and his bad decisions and all of his misjudgments. He says, this one thing I do. Say this with me. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. There are some things that we need to just put behind us. We need to learn how to forget. I know these two fellows met one time at a coffee shop. They hadn't seen each other in over 20 years. They used to go to school together. So they got to visiting and talking with one another, and time just totally got away from them. One of them looked at his watch, oh my goodness, said, my wife's going to be so angry. Dinner's been on table for over an hour. The other one said, oh, me too, man. He said, but it's so good to see. So they agreed to meet again the next day after work for a little while. They rushed home. They got back the next day and they got together, and one of them said, did you get in trouble last night when you got home? He said, oh, did I? He said, my wife was so upset. She told me how inconsiderate it was of me. That dinner was cold. I'd ruined the whole meal. What about you? He said, oh, man. He said, when I got home, my wife got all historical. He said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brought up everything I've done wrong for the last 20 years. But there are some things that we need to learn how to forget. When he talks about forgetting those things, he's talking about your guilt. He's talking about your phobias. He's talking about the fears that we develop, the self-centeredness that comes into our life. And so he's talking about how to practice the art of forgetting things, putting things behind us that need to be put behind us. This man was married to a woman that he loved very dearly, but they were just opposites. He was a very organized person, very structured, did everything a certain way. And his wife just lived a life of helter-skelter. I mean, she woke up in a new world every day. She just didn't worry about those kind of things. And he was just constantly complaining. She didn't put things back, didn't close the drawers. All of those things, he just gave her fits over it their whole married life. One day, she went to the doctor sick and found out she had a terminal disease and she was dead in less than 3 months. And when this happened, his memories haunted him on how much he had fussed at his wife about things that relatively are totally unimportant. And he was so hard on himself that he just felt like he couldn't even hardly go on because he couldn't forgive himself for having treated his wife this way all through all of those years. Finally, he went to sit down with his pastor and talk to his pastor about the struggle he was having with this. And His pastor told him, he said, your happiness in life is going to be contingent on your ability to forget those things. Because your wife loved you. She understood you. She's in heaven today. You're going to see her again. She would want you to move forward in your life and be happy. But your happiness will depend on your ability to forget all those things that you feel like that you ever did wrong toward your wife. Do you know, folks, that's so true. That's such wise counsel. I think everybody in this room can think back of something you wish you could go back and replay in your life. Things you may have done in your early teen years or in your early adult years, your middle years, or maybe in the latter years in your senior life, things that happened in your life that you went there. And so many people have that same predicament. Maybe it's not a wife. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's a neighbor or a relative. But somewhere there was somebody hurt you or you hurt them. And we keep it in our minds. And Paul says, if you want to go forward, if you want to be happy in life, he said, you've got to learn how to just forget some things. Say that with me. Forget some things. In 1957, I woke up in the morning and I could hear my mother sobbing. I got out of bed, walked, and I was 8 years old. I walked into the front room, and my mom was crying. Her eyes were swollen. My two sisters were crying. And I said, what's wrong? And looking outside, I saw a lake where once our fields were, where our future, the cotton, the soybeans, the corn that we raised was solid water. It had rained all the day before. It rained all night. In 1957, it's one of the biggest floods that ever came. It took our family years to recover from this. I remember walking out. My dad was sitting on the front porch in one of those cane chairs, cane bottom chairs, and had his guitar in his lap, and he was playing his guitar. I remember walking out there to him, and I said, Dad, what are we going to do, Dad? What are we going to do? And I remember my dad reaching down with his arm and just pulling me up in his arms. And he said to me, oh, son, he said, I plan to just forget it. Now, you know, my dad never got to go to college. But he learned some things that every one of us need to learn. We need to learn how to just forget some things. Put those things behind you. So I want to share with you three things tonight that can help you just forget some things. And the first one is this. If you're going to learn how to put some things behind you, you're going to have to learn how to control yourself. Either you control your emotions or your emotions will control you. You've got to learn how. The Bible teaches us that we need to understand ourselves. We need to study you and understand what it is that happens in your life. And Paul said, this is one thing that I do. He said, I've learned how to put some things behind me. Now, paganism says that we are the master of our ship. And it tells us that we are control our soul. And that's paganism. But the Bible teaches us that we must learn how to possess our vessel. How well do you know your vessel? How well do you understand you? What kind of a study have you put on you? Napoleon said that talked about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says if you can rule your own spirit, you're better than the Caesars of the world. You've got to learn how to control yourself. Say that with me. Control yourself. I heard about a preacher. He was off at a big convention that was going on. The church was paying all of his business expenses, and he was sitting with some other preachers at a restaurant. It was a real nice restaurant. And every time this guy come walking through with a big tray full of food on him, he'd just kind of flinch. And one of the preachers said, man, what's wrong with you? He said, I can't hardly take that. He said, take what? He said, man, when that guy comes by me, I just can't hardly take it. He said, what do you mean? He said, all of my life, I've just had this compulsion. To what? He said, to goose him when he comes by. He said, oh, man. He said, you better get a hold of yourself. You'll get us thrown out of here. And he said, I tell you, I can't take it. So he said, he can't come by here again. He just can't come by here. So sure enough, a little bit here, he comes back, walking by again. And when he did, he just goosed. And all he threw that all over everybody and everything. Well, a month later, he's at church and they're having business meeting. And so there, everybody's looking through the financial statements and they're looking at this and that. And he said, Pastor said, got any questions? Anybody have a question? One of them said, yeah, I've got one, Pastor. What is this Ferguson's? $500. He said, I don't know. He said, here, right here, Ferguson's, $500. What's that? He said, oh, that's not Ferguson's, that's Ferguson. Number one, you got to learn how to control yourself. Number two, you've got to learn how to substitute one thought for another one. Say that with me. Substitute one thought for another one. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What's he doing? He's substituting all of the negative things and he's replacing them with the positive things. He talks about how to do that in the very next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What's he saying? He said, there are seven categories here of stuff that you ought to think about. Things that have virtue to them. Things that make you feel better. Things that put a smile on your lips, put a spring in your step. He said, think about things that are honest and that are just and that are pure and that are lovely and have virtue to them, that are of good report. He said, put your mind on this. And what he's saying is, he's saying, don't think on things that will bring you down. Don't let your mind be full of all the hurtful and negative and your business failures that you might have experienced. He says, instead of that, substitute a wise forgetfulness and replace it with some good things in your mind. If you think about the hurts of life, the disappointments of life, the past divorce, the bankruptcy, the business failure that you had, if you think about all of those things and you surround yourself with that, Paul said, if you're going to be happy, you've got to learn how to replace those thoughts with some good thoughts. Does this happen to you? Do you ever do something? Do you ever do a dumb thing? Anybody here? Let's see. Raise your hand. Have you ever done a dumb thing? See, there's one, two. And, you know, you do something that's dumb, and maybe it was something that only lasted about 2 minutes. But the problem is, you go to thinking about it. And now it's 20 minutes. Now it's 2 hours. Now it's all day long. And you go into self-talk. What was I thinking? And you get this cycle, you know, like these 30-minute news cycles where it just cycles and cycles and cycles and cycles. You ever do that? My wife and I, it was our anniversary 1 year. My wife loves antiques and loves furniture and stuff. So we stopped in this place and she saw this Oriental cabinet. She looked at it and she said to me, honey, look at that. Don't you think that's beautiful? And I said, yeah, honey, that's not. She said, don't you think that would make a wonderful anniversary gift? You know, I had something more in line like a Browning rifle or something like that. But I said, well, yeah, it would. She said, dear, she said, I think if you'd talk to them, I bet you could get them down. You're so good at that. Now, you know when your fellas, we know it when their wives are working us, don't we? My wife is much better at that than I am, and she knows it. But she said, if you just talk to them. So I said, oh, okay, all right, I'll go talk to them. So I went up to this lady, and she and her husband run this business, and it's immaculate. Their store is just beautiful. And I said to her, I said, I was looking at that cabinet there. I said, I was kind of interested in that. I said, is there any way that we could maybe get that a little better price? She said, no. She said, we think that's a very fair price. We got it, brought it in here, everything cleaned up and nice. We think that's a fair price. And I said, okay. And I said, well, now listen. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm ready to just, I'll write you a check right now for it, right now. And she said, well, that'd be fine, but that's the price. And so I kept, and I looked back at my wife, and she's smiling at me on the other side of the store. And so I kept with her, and I'm getting nowhere. Finally, I said to her, well, you don't want to sell that very bad, do you? Ooh. Wasn't smart. That's one of those dumb things I'm talking about. She looked at me. I'll never forget it. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, for you, she raised the price $50. I looked at her and I said, are you serious? She said, I'm serious. She said, for you, it's going to be this. Oh, I wanted to walk out that store. Boy, I mean, I'm telling her, never walk back in here. I'll never buy anything else in this store again. I looked over at my wife. I said to her, I said, I tell you what, ma'am. I said, here, I said, I'll write you a check for, I gave her the amount. She said, no. She said, for you, it's going to be $50 more. She never raised her voice. She just nice, serious. I said, look, it's set on her free delivery. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you don't have to deliver it. I'll come pick it up. We'll transport it ourselves. She said, you're going to come and get it? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'll tell you what then. She said, if you come and get it, you can have it for the original price. I said, so. We get in the car. And my wife said, everything go? I said, oh, yeah. Went all right. And then this loop starts. Now, we've got the rest of the day and the evening. This is our anniversary. We're going to have a great time. Except all I can think about, and I can just see that woman looking at me, for you, it's going to be another $50. And I, for the next, all that afternoon, I'm replaying that story. My wife said, honey, what's wrong? I'm nothing. You act like you're something that's up. I'm fine. You know what I'm talking about? Do you do that? Paul said, if you want to be happy, learn how to forget some things. Just put those things behind you. And many times we've got our mind on these auto replays. He said, substitute the good for the evil. He said, your life is what your thoughts are. Whatever's the dominating thought in your life, that's the direction your life is moving. Yes. Replace those thoughts in your mind. Paul tells us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he tells people how they're supposed to live for God. Then in chapter 12, he tells you how to do that. He tells us in chapter 12, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Learn how to substitute one thought for another one. Learn how to control your thoughts. Learn how to replace those. That's, by the way, is why you need to read your Bible every day, isn't it? That's why you need to listen to good gospel music. That's why you need to be faithful to church and associate with good Christian people and have a good prayer life, because it helps to give you the right attitude so that God can bless you and give you a happy life. I'm talking about learn how to substitute one thought for another one. And then the third thing is this. Learn how to deal with people that annoy you. Got anybody like that in your life? Do you have anybody that just are just good at it? They know how to push your buttons. And they're just there. And there's somebody that can get you down no matter what that happens in your life. He's telling us here, he said, we've got to learn how to deal with those things. You remember when Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 that if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Why was he teaching on? What was his point in that message? He wasn't talking so much about turning the other cheek. My father-in-law was a Baptist preacher for 45 years before he retired. He had an interesting take on that verse. He said, Glenn, what that verse means, when somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And if they slap you on that other cheek, the Bible says teach. You teach them, don't do that no more. Well, I'm not sure that's what this means. But why does he teach us this? He says when they compel you to go a mile, go a second mile. Why? He's talking about how to move on. when people hurt you, when people let you down. There's a way you can move past that. There's a way you can put that behind you. When somebody really upsets you, He teaches us to pray for them. And why? Not because they need your prayers, but because you need those prayers. That's the way that God wants you to move forward from this. It's something that will help you deal with those that annoy you. I read about a man by the name of Grove Patterson, and he was an editor of the Toledo paper. And he wrote editorials every day in the paper. And he said it made him miserable. He said people would write in and complain and disagree with his editorials. And he said when they did that, it just hurt him to the core. And said he struggled and struggled with that, and said he thought about maybe just changing jobs because he just couldn't handle the criticism from the critics, and took the things that he said and turned them around and made them say something that he didn't mean to say. And he said, I couldn't get a grip on it until one day I learned two words that changed my life. He said, those two words are simply this: so what? So what? He said that when people would write something disagreeing with me, I would read that, lay it aside, and I'd just say, so what? He said, no matter what, if I got a phone call, that I got an annoying letter, he said, if my car broke down, I would just say, so what? And he said, it changed my life. You know what? That's scriptural. The Bible teaches us that we need, when something bad happens, do what you can do about it. Then just take it to the Lord and pray, and then walk away and let God take it and do with it what He chooses to. Just learn to say, so what? Paul writes this to the Ephesian church, and he says to them, having done all you can to stand, do everything that you can, but don't engage your life in blame attaching and postmortems and all the things that we go back and look at, and if this had happened, if that had happened. And do your best. Trust in the best, and whatever turns out will be for the best. That's what he's teaching in how to move on with your life. You know, right now, I would suspect if you're like most of us, you've got something that's bothering you. Something that somebody's let you down. Or maybe something that you did and you wish you could go back and change that. You've thought about it a lot of times. Maybe someone has hurt you, or maybe you lost your job, or maybe you're facing a surgery, maybe your dreams have not come to fulfillment the way that you thought, maybe your children don't treat you the way that you think they should treat you. Maybe you feel like that your parents haven't been all that you needed them to be. Would you decide tonight to forget those things? Would you decide tonight, I'm just going to put them behind me? You know, Jesus said, let every day's evil be sufficient in itself. You're going to face enough struggles on Monday morning today, in the morning. If you're carrying over the struggles from 10 years ago, 25 years ago, or even last year, it's going to bend you double. The Bible teaches us that we need to learn how to put those things behind us and how to build your life on good things. And I don't think we're ever so much like God as when we're able to just forget some things, our past failures, and move ahead and just trust Him to let things turn out the way that it should be. God said, I will forgive their transgressions and what? Remember them what? No more. If God can forget your transgressions, don't you think you should be able to forget them as well? If God has forgiven you, do you think He wants you to forgive you? If God has forgiven your neighbor, don't you think He wants you to forgive them as well? We need to learn how to forget the mistakes of our past. A man in London, England, bought a brand new Rolls Royce. He and his wife, they were very wealthy, and they were going to take a tour across Europe. He had that car shipped across the channel. He picked it up outside of Paris, France. Drove it 18 miles, and that brand new, unbelievably expensive Rolls Royce broke down He called the dealership. The dealership apologized, said, "We're so sorry. We'll have a mechanic on a plane over there within hours." And so the mechanic, they flew him across the channel, came over, fixed the car, had it up and running in no time. And that wealthy man and his wife got in that Rolls Royce, and they traveled all across Europe, spent 3 months, just had a ball. When he got back home, back to England, as he was looking through all the business that he had, he noticed there was no correspondence from Rolls Royce, no bill for anything. So he contacted them and got someone on the phone from Rolls Royce, and he told them what had happened. He said, "I bought the car, they shipped it over, it broke down." He said, "I know it's under warranty, but I also know that it's not normal policy to fly a repairman to wherever I am, and I know there must have been some expenses. So if you'll send me the bill, I'll be happy to pay the bill for sending the pilot or the mechanic over there." And the guy said to him in response, "You must be mistaken. We have no record of any Rolls Royce ever breaking down." Do you know that's the way God keeps records? No record. What about you? Have you let one miserable experience wreck your life? Are you literally right now trying to build a life, trying to love the people around you, but there's so much anger and bitterness in your life that you're literally staining the people that you love? It was 20 minutes to 9 when the message came. The bride had prepared her house. She'd spent weeks getting ready for it, had gotten her dress ready. They had a big tiered wedding cake sitting on a table. She'd invited her family and closest friends and the minister to come to her house to perform the wedding. Everybody was there. The minister had arrived. The wedding was to begin at 9 o'clock, but at 20 minutes till 9, a cruel note arrived from the groom saying he'd changed his mind and the wedding was off. It just crushed that young bride-to-be. So much so that she asked all the wedding party if they would just please leave. Her family tried to stay behind. She said, please, just leave me alone. I just want to be alone. Please leave. The minister tried to comfort her. She said, "I know you're trying to help, but I just want you to leave. Please leave. Just, I want everybody to leave." Everybody walked out. She locked the door, pulled the blinds down. She went around her house. Every clock she had, she broke the hands on the clock and set them to 20 minutes till 9. She left the cake sitting on the table until the mice literally devoured it. She never went back out of her house, never went back out in life. She let her whole life be ruined by one bitter disappointment at 20 minutes till 9. I want you to bow your head tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there a 20 minutes to 9 moment in your life? Something that you have allowed yourself to become so fixated on, so controlled by, that you've lost your joy, lost your purpose, lost your love of life because of one disappointing moment in your life. Paul said your happiness, your success, your health, even your joys of life are all going to be contingent on your ability to put some things behind you. Forget those things which are behind and reach forth to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, "Brother Riggs, there's some things I need to put behind me." Would you raise your hand? There's some things I need to put behind me. I see hands going up all over the building tonight. There are things I need to put behind me. Things that I've let stay too long in my heart and mind. In a moment, we're going to stand. If you've never received Christ as your heart, open up your heart tonight to entrust Jesus as your Savior. But when we say stand, maybe you just need to come to the altar tonight and say, dear God, tonight I'm going to forget some things. Starting tonight, Lord, I'm going to put this thing behind me. This failure that I see in myself, this hurt that I've carried for so long, this disappointment that things are not quite the way I thought they would be, whatever it is that's dragging you down, God wants this day to be a glorious day in your life. When I say stand, would you just come to this altar, name it to God, call it by name, tell Him, dear God, I'm putting this behind me starting right now. Claim His promise. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. Many areas in life you may fail in, but there's one thing you can't fail in. You must not let that happen. Forget some things that are behind. When I say stand, would you make your way to this altar and just give it to God? Are you ready? Let's stand.